Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
We just received word a few moments ago that David Meadows, the son of Buddy and Betty, is in the hospital in Chattanooga. And Betty is down there with him at this time. You might check with Sister Hoover about all the details of the condition, but we do want to remember him as well as those others who have been mentioned and who are in the bulletin who are sick. We are delighted to have each of you present today. And we want you to know that if you're visiting with us, you truly are our welcome guest, and we want you to be with us at every opportunity that you have. Would you bow with me, please, as we pray together before the lesson? Heavenly Father, we're thankful unto Thee for this day, for the blessings You've given to us, for life itself, for the health which enables us to be present. Father, we're mindful of those who are less fortunate than we, those who are sick, those who are in the hospitals, those of our loved ones, and those of our members. We pray that You would bless them and care for them. Help us, Father, today as we study from Thy Word, that we may learn those things which will be beneficial to us and helpful to each and every one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On this Father's Day, we want to honor the fathers, especially those of you who are Christian fathers. But at the very outset, let me suggest to you and let it be known that I'm mindful of the fact that there are homes today who have no fathers present, either due to the loss of death or maybe other circumstances. And I want to congratulate those of you who are mothers who have had to bear the dual role in your home of mother and father to their children. You know, poets and other writers have generously heaped praises and adulation upon mothers. This is as it should be. I guess mothers need to be praised as much as we possibly can. But fathers have received fewer such commendations and public honor and attention with their position and which their position and work deserves. Perhaps this is due to the differences between the male and the female characteristics. Or it may be that because of the emotional things which are involved in the mother's love and the fact that fathers do not generally seem as gentle and tearful and tender as are the mothers. Fathers generally appear stern and ready to be willing to fight the battles of life, you know, and stand up and to bear disappointments without any word of discouragement or tear. This has caused some to judge fathers as hard or unspiritual type creatures who are devoid of feelings. I think this is unjustified. Fathers are not inferior to mothers. He and his duties are just different. We hear so much of mothers, of their sacrifice and love, and what they do for others, and how God is glad above. Well, I would speak for a dad and would laud his name to the skies. He's the dearest kind of dad, even though he can't bake pies. He is kindly and serene, and he's quickly understood. His dear eyes have caught their gleam, for his life is fraught with good. He is staunch and firm of aim, and sure of purpose and full of truth. He will always play the game, matching wisdom with our youth. He's the bulwark of our lives, and never hurt or never sad, daily for our welfare strives, fairest, squarest, fairest dad. Remember when God chose a figure to impress us with His love for His children, He chose the image of the Father. The passage that I asked Brother Cox to read this morning, Matthew 7, verse 7 to 11, very plainly points that out. When Jesus is saying, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For he that seeketh shall find, he that asketh shall receive, he that knocks it shall be opened unto him. For which of you as a father, as a human father, whose son asked for a loaf of bread would give him a rock? Or which of you as a human father, whose son would ask for a piece of fish would give him a serpent?" He said, "Those of you being evil can do good things to your children. How much greater things can the Father in heaven do for you?" You see the picture? And then when we look at Luke 15, and the beautiful picture of the waiting Father, the loving Father, who, in spite of the sin of his son, his prodigal son, his wayward son, who goes away into sin, in the wilderness of sin, waiting, longing, looking, loving, receptive, forgiving. What a wonderful picture it is of the love of God, as pictured here in the love of the Father. The Father's role in making a home successful and happy is as equally as important as the mother's. Although it is different in some respects, it nevertheless is important. Father and mother roles are complementary to each other. Each contributes his special part and abilities in such a way as to reinforce and strengthen the other. That's as God intended it. God intended for the home to have a father and mother. Fathers, at least 50% of responsibility of the home is yours. And you may not want to shoulder it, but it is. The souls of your children depend upon you for proper guidance. This is a serious responsibility. The role of our father in society has been diluted and changed. In fact, all you ever see, apparently or seemingly, at least it appears that way to me on television, is the bumstead, bumbling, incompetent, stupid father. You ever notice that lately? I don't like it. I'm tired of commercials that make the father look like a dummy. And I think you are too. Recently, in a poll taken by Better Homes and Gardens, the poll indicated that 71% of the population of the United States believed that society was changing the role of the father. And 79% believed it was detrimental to the family. See, our country has not given over the home yet. We need to continue to emphasize the great value of the father in the home, as is often demonstrated by many of the emotional, psychological, and spiritual difficulties of those who have had a detrimental image of the father in the home. One recent survey I read indicated that most juvenile delinquency problems occurred with children who had a problem with the image of the father in the home. Either he wasn't there, or if he was there, he did not fulfill his role as he should have done. It has also been shown that if the father attends the services of the church, the children are more likely to attend than if the mother attends and he doesn't. And that is the case even if the mother does not attend at all. The father has a definite influence and impact on his children. All of this serves to indicate, it seems to me, the importance of the father being what he ought to be. And what he ought to be is what God would have him to be. And I want to show or talk with you today about four things, at least, that the father, the Bible teaches that God expects of fathers and that the fathers ought to be doing. First of all, the fathers must love and care for his family. A father must love, first of all, his wife. In Ephesians 5 and 25, Paul says that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The husband must love his wife, even as himself, it goes on to say. Now, when we think about love, I'm reminded of the fact that Theodore Hesburgh, who was the president of the University of Notre Dame, who made this statement. He said, "The most important thing that a father can do for his children is to love their mother." And I think that's right. Charlie Shedd, who is a well-known author nowadays, modern-day author, who writes about the home and family, has written a book entitled, "The Best Dad is a Good Lover." And he's right. Because when those children see that example of love for the mother that the husband ought to have, as the Bible teaches, then they know what that home life ought to be like. Most problems come in marriage from those who have not had the example set for them in their homes. Recently, in a study of marriage and by recent well, sociologists and marriage counselors. One of the things that was emphasized was this very fact, that environmental influences of the home life definitely determine the happiness of the home life which is to be established by those children. How serious it is, then, that the husband loves his wife and that he is willing to love her and demonstrate that love in the home. Some used to say, don't show love. Don't fall into that trap. Children need to see the love that the husband has for their mother. His love for his wife is stable, secure, and should be demonstrated by his action. Love is a verb, not a noun. Security, which comes to a wife and children who know the depth of a man's love in that home, is a foretaste of heaven. One expression of love in family or for his family that a father has will be the fact that he provides for that family. He provides the physical necessities. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, Timothy says that one who does not supply the needs of his family, does not provide for his own family, is or has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Can you think of anything more revolting than the sight of a lazy, shiftless, and worthless man who refuses to provide for his family? Such a man surely is worse than an infidel. Equally repulsing is the man who is selfish with what he makes. A covetous, greedy type of person who is willing to spend on himself but not willing to spend on others. He spends selfishly on what he wants. He may spend it on booze, he may spend it on gambling, but he may spend it on himself for whatever he chooses to do for his own pleasure. But it's repulsive, isn't it? If you're that kind of father, I urge you, repent and tell you that God is not pleased with your life. It brings shame, not only on himself, but also on his family because of his lack of care and concern. The father that God wants works hard to provide for his family and is generously unselfish in meeting their needs. He also finds happiness in giving the little things extra when he can. A father provides for a family. The Christian father provides for his family. The father, as God wants him, provides for his family. Now, secondly, he must assume his role as the head of the family. Now, I know that that's not a very popular thing to talk about today. In our day of women's lib and everybody trying to be unisex and all this kind of business, it's not very popular. But I don't really care whether it's very popular or not, because I've seen the fruit, and I think our society has seen the fruit of so-called unisex families, wherein the father is not what he ought to be and the mother is not what she ought to be. There is a difference. And God makes it clear that there is. In Ephesians 5 and 22, "Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything." Now, you can interpret that any way you want to interpret it, but you still won't take away from the fact that the father must assume the role as the head of his family. That's what it has to mean. The dad that really loves his family will recognize that he must provide spiritual, intellectual, and emotional leadership. Some things are more important than money and physical necessities. He must lead his family. In Ephesians 5:22, it's demonstrated, of course. This is why I mentioned the first point, I think, first. That is, to lead without loving is cruel, and to love without leading is a cop-out on God's concept of the Father. Every organization needs leadership. And in God's family, in the family which God, as God would have it, the husband is supposed to provide that leadership. The wife must be willing to accept God's ordained leadership of her husband, and husbands must be willing to assume that leadership and work at it. One is just as bad as the other. A husband who will not assume it, or a wife who will not let him. In Titus 2 and verse 5, Titus says that if a woman is not willing to be in subjection to her husband and his leadership, she can bring blasphemy on the name of Christ. It's a very serious thing, ladies, to be willing to accept and encourage a husband and a father to be the leader of that family. In order to effectively lead his family, he needs to be close to them. The father needs to be close to his family. One little fella wanted a new toy, and he said, "Mama, can I have that new toy?" And she, like so many mothers do, said, "Well, ask your daddy." He said, "Will you ask him? You know him better than I do." Well, that's too sad, you know, isn't it? But it really is the truth in many cases. We need to spend fathers quality time with children. Not just time, quality time. Too many fathers come home to meals, newspapers, TV, or hobbies, to isolation, to unapproachability. They're unapproachable. The children have to compete with these particular things for their dad's attention. A recent survey revealed that fathers who are over 35, and I don't know why that was necessarily the case, but that was the survey, fathers over 35 only spent 7 minutes a day communicating with their children. 7 minutes out of the whole day communicating with their children. I recently read this little story. One morning my son said to me at breakfast, "Daddy, may I read to you? I got 9 out of 10 for reading at school yesterday." "Very good," said I, hardly glancing from my paper. "May I?" "Huh? May you what?" I demanded, being in haste and wishful to glance over the news and finish breakfast in next to no time. "May I read to you?" "Well, not now, son. There's no time." So I went to catch a bus, and home that evening I told my little son that I would listen to his reading as soon as I had my supper. But somebody called and I had to see him, and then somebody else called and I had to engage him, and finally I went into my son's bedroom and found him fast asleep, his cheeks wet with tears and his little school reader open on his bed. Thus, through his bitterness, I learned my lesson to love him a little more and myself a little less. Have you heard the song that emphasizes this very thing about the father not being willing to take time with his son, and the next thing you know, the son is grown and he calls up and says, "Dad, I can't come this weekend. I don't have time." You know, it comes home to us. Well, time is something that we need to be willing to give our children. You say, "Well, I'm too tired at the end of the day. I don't really know, why I ought to be having to spend that time." I know the feeling about being tired, and most of us do. But doesn't a good father have to take extra effort to be a good father? A man passed the house of a friend and saw him tossing the football back and forth to his little boy in the backyard. He stopped and went out and said, "Bill, aren't you worn out from the work that you do? How can you possibly play with your little boy out in the backyard like that?" And the man replied, "Sure, I'm tired, but I'd rather have a backache now than a headache later." Little boys are especially needful of the time a father needs to give. Boys shouldn't have to look further than their own dad for the example of what a man ought to be. You need to walk plainly, Daddy, because he's following you. And so is the little girls. "Walk a little plainer, Daddy," said a little boy so frail. "I'm following in your footsteps, and I don't want to fail. Sometimes your steps are very plain, and sometimes they're hard to see. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for you are leading me. I know that once you walked this way many years ago, and what you did along the way, I'd really like to know. For sometimes when I am tempted, I don't know what to do. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for I must follow you. Someday when I'm grown up, you are like I want to be. Then I will have a little boy who will want to follow me. And I would want to lead him right and help him to be true. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for we must follow you." Fathers, be real fathers to your children. Provide the leadership, time, energy that they need. Now, thirdly, the father that God wants will bring his children up correctly. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, the writer says that we are to train our children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This was required under the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. It's required that we talk about God to our children, that we teach them God's Word. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. In Psalm 78, 5 to 7, this God-given responsibility is given to the fathers to train up their children. He's responsible for their training, physically, intellectually, emotionally, socially, spiritually. Just like Jesus grew in stature, in wisdom, with favor with God and with men. A father is responsible to see that the child is trained. He must do so without provoking them to wrath. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How can we do that? Well, how do some fathers provoke their children? Let's look at it in a negative way. First of all, some fathers provoke their children by trying to cram something down their throats instead of teaching them to like it. That's not very good leadership. We need to teach our children to like good things and right things, not cram it down their throat because we do or don't do. And also by being unduly severe and unreasonable in punishment. Unduly severe and unreasonable in punishment. Sometimes we punish without listening. Sometimes punishment is doled out when really punishment should not be because we do not communicate with our children. You know, their children do need to be disciplined. This little story or poem I heard one day, I think it's real applicable. Dad tried his best when I was young to fix it in my mind that as the tiny twig is bent, so is the tree inclined. And when he lay me across his knee on punishment intent, I used to cry, "Say, Dad, look," or "Look out, I'll grow up all bent." I used to scowl until my face was black as black could be and mutter, "When I do grow up, I'll be humpbacked, you'll see." And then he'd say, "Come on, young man," and weed the onion bed just when I'd planned a fishing trip with Jimmy Jones instead. But years have gone and years have come and years have gone with many a care and trouble, with loads that for a time have bent me nearly double. But always I've sprung back again before it was too late. But though he made me bent a bit, 'twas Dad who made me straight. Anyone resents unfair treatment, even though discipline must be a part of a father's role. By being inconsistent in punishment, that is, severe one time and lenient another. How many of you have seen families like that, where you never could tell whether the father's going to blow up one time and the next time just let them do what they wanted to do? One time he, you know, knocks them in the head and knocks them up against the wall, and then next time he just lets them run rampant. That's why some children have emotional problems. No consistency about discipline and about punishment. Also, he can cause them to be provoked to anger by being partial. Look at the problem Jacob had in his family by partiality among the children. Also, by being too strict and not allowing innocent childish pleasures enjoyed by others. Now, I think you ought, I believe this is taught. I believe it's just common sense. Let them do the things which are right, which you might not particularly like, so that they will heed the no to the things which are wrong. You may not like those cloddy shoes your daughter wears, but it doesn't hurt for her to wear them, unless she breaks her ankle. You may not like a particular type of t-shirt or jacket or style of clothing. You may not wear those yourself. But if they're not wrong, you ought to let them wear some of those things and do some of those things. Because when the time comes for you to say, "No, that's wrong," then they'll listen. By being too negative, also, you can provoke your children and not providing positive things for them to do. Now, fourth, the father that God wants will be a faithful Christian. He should be an obedient servant of the Lord. He should have obeyed the gospel, humbled himself, submissive, willingness to accept salvation in the name of Christ and through faith in Him. But he should be Christian not in the name only. I heard one time about a little boy who said, "Daddy, did you used to go to Bible school when you were little?" And the daddy said, "Why, sure, son, I went to Bible school." And he says, "Well, I'm going to stop going. It didn't do you any good." What an example, you see. A consistent, honest, and clean, and godly life must be part of the Christian father, like son, says the old example. In fact, I got a little card this morning on Father's Day with that little statement on it. I won't tell you what it said on the inside. I want to embarrass my daughter. But at any rate, like father, like son. Like father, like daughter. In the Old Testament, in the last chapter of 1 Kings, just read some of the kings there. One of them says, "And so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, took over. And he served and lived like his father lived." One of them good, the other bad. Same statement, same kind of thing. One of them followed an evil king who was his father, and the other followed a good king who was his father. We have a tendency to do that. Remember that when you set the kind of example you set. He should demonstrate Christ living in him. Galatians 2 and verse 20. He should provide a spiritual example then. A devoted father came into the room where his 8-year-old was dying of incurable disease. The child, sensing that he was not going to get well, asked his father, "Daddy, am I going to die?" His daddy, of course, with tears in his eyes, said, "Why, son, are you afraid to die?" And the child looked up into the eyes of the father and replied, "Not if God is like you, Daddy." Remember, fathers, the example of God is pictured like a father. What kind of example of God are you leaving in your children's mind? You need to read the Bible with them. You need to answer questions that they have. You need to use opportunities to teach principles of right and wrong, even with TV programs. If there's something that you're watching, and I tell you, you can't hardly watch anything anymore without seeing something on there that you don't agree with, use it. Say, "Now, son, daughter, that's wrong. And this is why." Pray with them and for them. You need to pray with them and for them. When Father prays, he doesn't use the words the preacher does. There's different things for different days, but mostly it's for us. When Father prays, the house is still. His voice is slow and deep. We shut our eyes and the clock ticks loudly, so quiet we must keep. He prays that we may be good boys and later on good men, and then we squirm and think we won't have any quarrels again. You'd never think to look at Dad that he once had tempers too. I guess if Father needs to pray, we youngsters surely do. Sometimes the prayer gets very long and hard to understand, and then I wiggle up quite close and let him hold my hand. I can't remember all of it. I'm little yet, you see. But one thing I cannot forget, my Father prays for me. A Christian father leads his children to the Lord. He urges others to say, "Choose you this day whom you will serve," as Joshua did. "But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he urges those children to follow. Follow me as I follow Christ. I watched him playing around my door, my neighbor's little boy of 4, and I wondered why a child would choose to wear his daddy's old worn-out shoes. I saw him try with all of his might to make the laces snug and tight, and smiled to see him walk, and then he'd only step right out again. I heard him say, his voice so glad, "I want to be just like my dad." I hope his dad, his steps would choose safe for his son to wear his shoes. And then a shout and cry of joy, a "Hello, Dad," and "Hi, you boy." They walked along in measured stride, each face aglow with love and pride, "What have you done today, my lad?" "I tried to wear your old shoes, Dad. They're big, but when I am a man, I'll wear your shoes. I know I can." They stopped and stood there hand in hand, and he saw his son's tracks in the sand. And his words of prayer came back to me, "Lord, let my steps lead him to Thee." The Father, as God wants him, will love and care for his family. He will assume his role of head of his family in leadership. He will bring up his children correctly. He will be a faithful Christian. Are you the kind of father that God wants? Why aren't you? Become a Christian if you're not. Obey the gospel. You know, you may be hindering that young man or young woman, your child, from obeying the gospel because you had not. You may be hindering that son or that daughter from obeying the gospel because you've been unfaithful. If you need to repent and be restored to the Lord's church, then do it today. Don't delay. I wonder what will be said of you and your family when you stand before the throne of God. Will you be crying out with great compassion as David did long ago about Absalom? "Oh, my son, would to God that I could have died for thee. My son." Or will you take, in a figurative way, his hand in yours, her hand in yours, and together be with God forever? Which will it be? Your life will depend or determine which it will be. Are you the kind of father that God wants you to be? If not, why don't you begin today?